bit of a preamble and just a reminder, right? That we believe that God is sovereign. That's a principle. Another principle is that God made us all, right? God made us with feelings, emotions, creativity. And one of the joys of being human, I think, one of the great joys of being human is that we are creative and we get to enjoy the creativity of others, right? And that often that creativity can be surprising. It can come from surprising places. So as we are looking at John's first letter, we are pulling in examples of creativity from outside the Christian canon, okay? Outside of Scripture. So we're looking at how we can, we're looking at John's letter in this case, but we're also looking at, last week we looked at Rihanna's song, Diamonds, right? Like a diamond. And today, again, we're going to be looking at a couple of different things from the wider creative world, okay? They may not be explicitly Christian, right? But, as I said, God made all people, and God blesses us all with creativity. And we can see God's hand in people's lives, even if they don't know it, right? Because God is sovereign. So that's my preamble. And I hope that makes sense to you. And if it doesn't, we can talk about it at coffee hour, too. I'd love to. So about once a month, I run across a person who radiates an inner light. These people can be in any walk of life, and they seem deeply good. They listen well. They make you feel funny and valued. You often catch them looking after other people, and as they do so, their laugh is musical and their manner is infused with gratitude. They are not thinking about what wonderful work they're doing, and they're not thinking about themselves at all. And when I meet such a person, it brightens my whole day. But I confess I often have a sadder thought. It occurs to me that I have achieved a decent level of career success, but I have not achieved that. I have not achieved that generosity of spirit or that depth of character. A few years ago, I realized that I wanted to be a bit more like these people. I realized that if I wanted to do that, I was going to have to work harder to save my own soul. I was going to have to sort out, have to have the sort of moral adventures that produce that kind of goodness. I was going to have to be better at balancing my life. This is David Brooks. Those are the words of a writer, David Brooks, writing in last Sunday's New York Times. Brooks is admirably open, I think, about a personal fork in his life, a quiet yearning for something more. Learning and wanting to learn about being a person who radiates an inner light, as he calls it. Brooke decides that he needs to work harder to save his own soul and sets himself up with moral hurdles to jump in order to attain that inner life that he so craves. So he observes, I'm going to call them luminous people around him, and he creates himself a moral bucket list. That's what he calls it, a moral bucket list. So, for example, he sees with those luminous people that they are dependent upon others, that they know that life is not an autonomous journey, an independent walk. And he sees in those luminous people that they have developed deep connections with others. And these connections hold them up in difficult times, but also those connections push them forward towards the good, as he phrases it. These deep personal connections help foster a certainty about the world, a web of interconnectedness and unconditional loves, and a commitment to tasks that can't be completed in one lifetime. He concludes that when we spend our lives chasing after external ambitions, the chase is actually ultimately futile because those ambitions can never be satisfied. And these luminous people, he says, are really just stumblers. People who have managed to transform their experience of pain and suffering into moments of radical self-understanding. For Brooks, the life best lived is trying to be a little bit better every day. And underlying everything he says is a belief, well, I'm interpreting from his writing, that good is always a little bit elusive, always a little bit far off. It can be glimpsed at a distance, but it can't be touched with our own hands or really seen intimately with our own eyes. And it can feel like that for all of us, right? That the good things seem really far off. Maybe others seem to shine with some sort of light that we yearn for. John, in his letter to us, is very clear about the good things, and specifically life, and that's a capital L life, everlasting life, that it's something that we can know right now. Jesus walked on this earth and was on display, right? A real human person, the Son of God, walking on the earth. And he showed people about life, about the dawning of the kingdom. The rescue plan that God was putting into action was revealed in Jesus' very body. The kingdom came to life, rushing to meet us in the person of Jesus, says N.T. Wright. Now, John is also very clear that God's rescue plan, part of that is fellowship. And fellowship is open to anybody who hears about it. Now, some followers of Jesus were able to see him, were able to touch his body, hear his voice, and know him as he lived on this earth. And by knowing him, they knew the Father. And then there are those of us, like all of us here, who came later in history, later in time. And we can enter into fellowship hearing about that capital L life and making a decision to be part of it. Life is meant to be vibrant and fruitful. That is the way God made it to be, and yet death and sin try and interrupt. But life overcame death on the cross. And so John writes, "The darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." David Brooks talks about a moral bucket list, living by a code to be a better person. And I wondered if this was a bit linked to what John talks about when he talks about the new commandment in his letter. God gave commandments to his people so that they would know what a fruitful, authentic human life would look like. But the problem was and is that it's really hard to keep those commandments. And yet the life of God's kingdom is revealed in and through love. The amazing thing is that we get to taste and see and practice what the kingdom is like. We follow the commandments that God has given us. And we get to see his love revealed in and through each other in fellowship. Jesus fulfilled all of God's commandments, and now we learn to walk in his way. But it's easy to slide back into old ways, suspicion and jealousy. Or as Audrey Assad, the singer, says, the love of my own comfort, the fear of having nothing, the fear of serving others. But that takes us back into the darkness. And sin does its best working through human fear and hatred. That's when we stumble. But this is exactly what Jesus came to overturn, because God's love demands a different way. Live life in the light, John says. Live out God's love. And experience the coming of the kingdom in the comings and goings of our daily lives. Because light, Jesus' light, shines out from us. Not because we're good in some abstract moral way, but because we're learning to walk the way that Jesus walked, day by day. And I wanted to talk a little bit about the antichrists. I don't know about you. I hear that word and I think, ah. So maybe some of you thought, ah. I'm going to use the phrase anti-Messiah instead. I got that from N.T. Wright. So wonder what it was like when John was writing, right? He was writing at a time when, after Jesus had died and gone to heaven, when the church had expanded from Jerusalem into Palestine and beyond. So there were followers of Jesus who weren't just in Jerusalem. They were living in towns and villages all over the place, right? And maybe what happened was that some heard that Jesus had come back again. Maybe they thought they should go and see for themselves. And some must have gone. Some must have left their communities of fellowship to go and see about some other thing that they had heard about. And this is what John is addressing in part in our reading. They started in fellowship with Jesus and others, but then they left. And the key, though, for John and for us is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and any anti-Messiah movement would logically deny that truth, that Jesus is the Son of God. If they agreed with this truth, they wouldn't have left in the first place, right? That's what John says. And ultimately, being against the truth, they deny the Son and the Father. They deny that Jesus was actually God's last word. They deny that Jesus is God's last word, and they assert that there is someone new on the horizon. And they assert to give up on Jesus and follow this new thing. Those are the anti-Messiahs. So, completely turning to another direction, I would like for us to look at a video. So at the very least, what's going to happen is that you're going to be all totally hip and cool because we've been watching one of Toronto's top 10 pop hits at the moment. So you'll leave, hopefully, being ready to hit the dance floor with a bit more knowledge than you were this morning, first thing. But first, I want to warn you that this song is an earworm. So once you hear it, it's probably going to be going through your head all day. But it's a nice tune, so that's good. And second, I'd like you to listen out for a few things. Okay, primarily that in the song, there are two characters. There's the I and there's the them. Okay, so listen to the interplay between the I and the them. And we're not going to watch the whole video, but we're going to watch a good chunk of it. Tapping? Anybody? Was anyone moving with the music? Okay, that's Walk Off the Earth and their song Rule the World. And I, when I was prepping for my sermon on Thursday, it was number 6 on the Virgin Radio top 10 list. So it's pretty cool. So they're singing about being pressured not to challenge the way things are. I think that's one of the things they're talking about. They say, go slow, slow, slow. I say, go, go, go. The status quo puts up walls, sucks the life out of you. It says that everything that you're advocating for is just an illusion. I'm afraid of the walls. I'm going to break them down. They say, no way, oh. I chased illusion, then watched it fade to black, throwing me off track. Found revolution, found it in a simple fact. For Walk Off the Earth, they find freedom in standing up for what they believe in. And this is similar to what John is writing in his first letter to us. Messiah, the anointed one. Whoever follows Jesus is anointed or messiahed by the Holy Spirit. And John says that this anointing changes who we are permanently. It is not a momentary feeling or a little flutter of emotion. This anointing changes everything about us and is true. It's not a lie, and we abide in him because of it, writes John. Being of Jesus and in fellowship changes us. And for the anti-Messiah to deny Christ also is a denial of who we all are as followers of Jesus. As Walk Off the Earth urges, don't be tricked. Don't be fooled by the lie. See past the illusions. Stay the course. And there is good in the present. I think you see that clearly in that video. There is great joy and delight in that video. I don't think they're that far off, John. I'd be interested to know if they read John before they wrote the song. I'm going to read a paraphrase from the Message of verses 15 to 17. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father, and it just isolates you from him. The world and all its wanting is on the way out, but whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. So to conclude, this morning we've walked a little bit further through John's letter, first letter to us, and we've had help from David Brooks and Walk the Earth to see it from different vantage points. Life in all its vibrancy and fullness, the way that God meant it to be, came from the future and is now for us in the person of Jesus. And we don't have to wait to experience the kingdom of God, because it has been brought by Jesus, and we can live it out ourselves in fellowship. Inner light, as Brooks describes it, is not elusive. We don't have to work hard to get it. We just need to abide in Jesus and walk in his way. And I'm not saying that's easy, but it's not elusive and unattainable. But I do think his overall message of looking for mentors in our lives is a fantastic idea. And I hope and pray that some of you already have Christian mentors in your life. Maybe people in your small group or in your dinner shuffle, people that you meet for prayer. And if you don't have someone like that who's a little bit further, a little bit more mature than you in the walk of faith, please find one. And if you need help, ask me or Duke or Heidi or Julie, and we'd be happy to help you with that. But having a mentor is a great thing. Sin and death use many approaches to try and challenge God's kingdom. And Walk the Earth describes them as walls, illusions, and darkness. And I think we can draw from Walk the Earth's song to us and see the joy and delight and feistiness to be reminded of John's words to us. And maybe we should take confidence and break down some walls too. Amen.